There was once a man named John Skinner, and he was a bit of a wise guy. He was not a believer, and a very famous preacher had come to town, and he wanted to disrupt this preacher. He wanted to cause him some grief, and so he was a violinist. He took his violin, and he took a ladder and put it on the outside of the church where this famous preacher was preaching. He set it beside a window that was open. It was the summertime, and he got ready to tune his violin. And he was waiting until the scripture was read, and he was going to start playing. And so he was sitting there, and the scripture reading took place. But the power of the word, just the read word of God, was so powerful that he became a new man. He became a believer. And so he never played his violin. He just sat there on the ladder and listened, and he heard the sermon. It changed his life, and he became a servant of God. What an amazing story that is. Who was the evangelist? It was George Whitefield. And I don't even know where this story came from, perhaps something that he had written. But it's remarkable as a demonstration of the power of the simple word of God, something that in our generation is demeaned so easily. And preaching today has never reached a lower ebb than since the Reformation. It's gone downhill and is undermined on every front. And I think particularly the electronic media has made many think, and especially us preachers, that it's a very inferior way of communicating the Word of God to preach. Just a simple man getting up who's been studying his Bible and bringing a message from God's Word, it's not sophisticated. It lacks the sophistication of all the electronic gadgets and means of so-called communication that we have today. Unless someone thinks that I don't like electronic communications or devices, I use them all. I ain't against it, but I believe that there is a distraction going on that is part of what is undermining the Word of God. Of course, it's our sin that ultimately undermines hearing. That's true of Israel, and it's true of everyone throughout all ages. But I wanted this evening to simply encourage preachers. We sometimes have great discouragements. We have tiny numbers. We have all kinds of distractions that make it seem like even people sometimes in our own congregations are not really interested in the gospel. And it can be discouraging. And I simply want to say that the Word of God is powerful, just as it was in Whitefield's day. And whether we preach to one or a thousand, if we're preaching the Word, we're doing what God has called us to do. What more could we want? What more should we wish for than that? And we see one life changed, it's worth a lifetime of preaching. And I believe that God usually changes more lives than that in a lifetime of preaching. But we look now at our text. And if you look at 14 through 21, which is the focus here this evening, if you look here at what Paul is saying, it's something quite familiar to us, of course, because we know the Pauline way of unpacking the importance of preaching in this particular passage. And what we see here is that the shepherd sends his preacher. The shepherd sends his preacher. It is that which we see so clearly in that eschatological portion of Isaiah that we read, looking forward to what would happen in the New Age, in the New Age of which we have been part now for 2,000 years. And so we see that preachers must be called and sent by the great and good shepherd of the sheep. And if you look, the call, the effectual call, before that comes faith, and the Lord, through the effectual call, brings faith. And so those things are connected. But you can't have faith in an effectual call unless there is the hearing of the Word of God, which is the voice of Jesus, the shepherd himself. And then we cannot have that unless we hear a preacher. And the preacher has to be sent by the same shepherd. That's what's so clear there in the Isaianic passage that we just read. And we will go through this in our presbytery meeting. We do it frequently, and we want to know when we have candidates come before us, and they come before our candidates and credentials committee, we want to know if they have an inward desire to preach for a lifetime. And if there's anything else that they can do or would rather do, we want to make sure that, no, it's only this. This is my calling in life because God has called me. But we don't leave it there. We look at the church and we say to the elders and to the congregation, do you recognize the gifts? That's why we have recommendations that come with candidates, whether they're coming under care, being licensed or ordained. Those recommendations come because unless the church recognizes what's going on in the heart of a man, then the fact of his calling should always be in doubt. And so the desire and the gifts are recognized by the church. And we go through so much in our training, in our examination, in the entire process, and it takes years with all the training, with the work in the church, with coming under care and licensing and ordination, getting a call from a church between licensing and ordination. We go through all of this because preachers are called to preach because it's the most important thing that we do in the church. And I've been sort of astonished lately as I've interacted with people outside of our tradition to see that that's not the majority opinion within evangelicalism. It's not the majority opinion among those who believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that salvation can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a time of a crisis of preaching in the Western world, and we see preaching actually going in other places, in South America, in Africa, and in parts of Asia, that where the Word is making a tremendous impact. But here in our environment, we see a huge problem, and so it needs to continue to be a priority for every preacher in this room and for every church in this room, for every elder who is responsible for overseeing and encouraging that preaching. Westminster Shorter Catechism 89 says this, and asks the question, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? And the answer is that the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That's one of my favorite seven-volume sets is Hughes Oliphant Olds, The Reading and Preaching of Scripture in the Christian Church. It's a magnificent compilation. It's a history going through the entire history, beginning back with Moses and then going all the way through up. Recently, I think one of the last preachers mentioned is Tim Keller. And so there are a few contemporary preachers, but it's a reminder that the reading and preaching of Scripture has always been central to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, you're preaching to the choir, brother, because we all believe this. But I know from my own life, and I believe, and have for almost 50 years, that in fact, there are times when you're tempted to wonder if it is the most effective thing that you can do as a minister. And that's why I like to call myself a minister of the Word. Not to hold that over anyone or to manipulate people, but because it reminds me that that's what I'm about, number one. And everything else in ministry is to flow from that. And so we see, if you go through Scripture, and this is where Old, who, by the way, is a member of our congregation now, our mission work in West Lebanon, but if you go through the Scriptures, you see that it's from the beginning to the end, it's preaching. He even makes a case in that in his first volume that the whole of the Pentateuch is really preaching. It's the Word of God to people, and especially in oral cultures, they didn't have written documents unless they were extremely wealthy. They had to listen to it. They had to hear it with their ears. And from beginning to end, you see it's preaching with Moses, the prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus, and the apostles. The entire book of Acts is preaching from the day of Pentecost all the way up to the end in chapter 28. It's preaching, preaching, preaching. Now, it's not to say that that's the only part of ministry, but what the Bible teaches us is that it is the center of ministry. It's that from which all other aspects of pastoral ministry in the church flow. And it's that from which all the gifts are cultivated with each member before the Lord so that the church grows in love of the Lord, His gospel, and the lost world that needs it so desperately. And so preaching then is something central throughout the Scriptures. Listen, in fact, to what Paul tells Timothy. He says, until I come, devote yourself. And I like the way the ESV now, it does make an interpretive decision, but I think it's the right one here in the context. Give yourself to the public reading of Scripture. When you think of reading of Scripture, what do you think of? When I think of reading, I think of what I enjoy doing most in my little chair in my study, which is to sit back with a good book, whatever it may be. It's usually the Bible to begin with, but I just love to read, and I don't read out loud usually. But that's not the kind of reading that Scripture is talking about, nor what our confession and catechisms talk about. When it's talking about reading, it's like what the King James Version, the authorized version, it was authorized to be read in churches, like we just did now. And that's the kind of centrality then that the Word has always had throughout the history of the Church. And if you think about it, it's perhaps one of the other dimensions that's undermining preaching is our individualism. I can remember years ago I taught a Bible study on Sunday evenings over at St. Anselm's College to the very tiny Protestant group. And there was a woman that came from a Lutheran background. And she said, I find the Bible so hard to understand. And I said, well, where do you go to church? And she said, I don't go to church. I just come to this study. And I thought, wow, but that's fairly typical of college students. But it's typical of a lot of people nowadays. They don't need the church. In fact, the church is an institution where you're just going to find trouble, people you disagree with about different things, and they're always fighting and asking for money. And so we make excuses to sort of separate ourselves from the institution of the church. And I think that silent reading has in some ways contributed to that. And it undermines the idea that it is an authoritative act of the minister of the word to read the word of God. And also elders in our churches read the word of God in public worship, because we've confessed together that we believe that what the Westminster Standards teach is a summary of what the Bible itself, the Word of God, teaches. Now also, then, the preacher, and here you have to be so careful the way you say this, but the preacher must be respected and supported, therefore. I am not one who would enjoy going back to old New England, even though I have a history going way back to the beginning, pretty much, because I wouldn't want to be part of the town government. And the minister and the local magistrates, they ruled. And I don't believe that the minister of the word should be in that civil position. We are called to humbly shepherd the church of Jesus Christ. And so the fact that we may suffer a lot of disrespect in our culture is not something that I'm particularly worried about. But what I am concerned about is that we in the church, people of God, elders who oversee the word, that we together are encouraging the ministry of the word and encouraging the minister who can be often very, very discouraged in the present situation. And I think that's probably always been true. Now, if you go back to an interesting expression, the beautiful feet, how beautiful are the feet of the one that comes with the message of the gospel. I remember when I first read that years ago as a young Christian, not even a minister yet, and I thought, what a peculiar statement. Feet don't tend to be beautiful in my experience. I know mine sure aren't. And so I was wondering, what on earth does this mean? How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. And if you get the gist of what he's saying, the feet suddenly disappear. You realize it's a vehicle of the messenger of the message. And what's important is not the messenger, certainly not his feet, but it's the message of the gospel. And Isaiah repeats it in three or four different ways to emphasize the fact that this is the beauty of the preacher. Is his message. I will be gone someday, much sooner than 20 years ago. And I don't matter in that sense. But the word of God preached in this church, that's what matters. And that's what I'm hoping that the members that gave these windows many, many years ago were believers. And that one day we will greet one another in heaven and they'll say, how wonderful it was, not that you went to Amiskay Presbyterian Church, but that the gospel was preached there once again. We see in the history that it got forgotten. It got turned away. First Congregational, no longer Congregational, First Church Merrimack. I have to keep learning that. It has a history that went deeply into liberalism out of true gospel preaching and belief, and it's come back. What a wonderful, amazing thing that is. And why is it? It's not because of Bruce Gordon or Alan Tomlinson. It's because of the power of the word that changed John Skinner. Beautiful. Amazing. That message. It is the most beautiful message that's ever been preached or announced anywhere in the universe. And that's what we have. And we have to have confidence that it is absolutely true. And we must be freed up so that this is the most delightful and the most important thing that we put all of our energy into. Now, I'm thankful to be in a congregation where I have elders who like to talk about the preaching. And in fact, we've instituted something I would highly recommend. We talk about my preaching, because part of their job, a very important part, is to make sure that my preaching is faithful to Scripture and is communicating to the whole congregation. the least experienced and the most experienced. That's a tough task, and all of you ministers know that that's difficult. We also have deacons who care for the building and they care for the ministry of mercy, and they have taken Acts 6 seriously. And they like me not to do certain things because they know that this is the thing that I have to be constantly paying attention to. Calvin must have been treated that way in Geneva, though he wasn't always treated well by everyone by any means. But he preached every single day in the church in Geneva. I can't really even imagine what that would be like. I'd like to try it for a week, actually. But he did it every day for many, many years. And so this is why then Paul, again, he tells Timothy, timid Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and with complete patience and teaching. This is, you have to keep reminding him, that's what you're mostly to do. You're to be preaching the word in season and out of season. And we know, I was just talking with someone earlier, and I went through an experience this past week like this, where something very discouraging came, almost always on Saturday night, and this particular minister was saying that he felt like his sermon really stunk, that it was probably going to be one of the worst sermons he'd ever preached, and it made him lean on the Spirit of God, so that then when he preached it, someone in the congregation who had heard him preach for years said, "That's the best sermon you ever preached." And we've all had that experience where we're preaching in season and out of season. And when we're out of season, God still meets us when we seek to preach His word, not ours. But then secondly, the shepherd speaks, the great shepherd, through his preacher. Now, this is one we also have to be careful of, but this is one of the things that to me has been one of the greatest encouragements in the ministry of the word, that Christ speaks in the ordinary preaching of his word. The ordinary preaching of his word. I love that when Pastor Herndon said that, well, what's going on there in West Lebanon is just ordinary. And I thought, yes, that's where the life of God lives, is in the ordinary means of grace. We don't need to go to conferences, though I always hope you'll come to the one we have here each spring. But you don't need to. It's a temptation for us because we get some of the most gifted speakers to come to our conference. I'm sure, like the Philadelphia Conference of Bible gets very, very gifted speakers, famous speakers in our circles. We don't need them. We can thank God for them because great gifts should be appreciated and benefited from. But not if it undermines our love of the local guy who's given his life to the preaching of the word. That's where the action is. Someone once said, you know, your Reformation Day lecture comes when there's a such and such a conference down in Connecticut. I said, fine, go to Connecticut if you want, but this is my region, and I'm going to bring a lecture on the Reformation, and you can come if you want or not, whatever. But this is where the action is. The local church is where the action is, and it's where the preaching of the word is. If you notice the way I read verse 14, I want you to go and take a look at them. It says, but how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom? I didn't read it that way. I said, whom they have never heard. Notice the huge difference with the absence of those two letters, O and F. When we hear preaching, we're hearing the voice of the good shepherd. Now we look at the words for preaching, and they're very illuminating here in this text. Preaching is kerux, and it's evangel. And so these two basic words really are the most common words that Paul uses to describe what he and every minister is called to do. And so kerux, if we look in verse 14, we see someone who is doing the preaching. That's the root word as they're used. And also in verse 15, to preach. And what it means, of course, and every preacher knows this, but it's important to remind ourselves, an authoritative public proclamation as a spokesman for a king. It's a proclamation for the message of someone else. It's not our message. It's God's message. And in the world in which Paul preached, this was known to be what Caesar or magistrates would do. They would send out messengers. And by the way, they were just ho-hum. They were very ordinary. They were not like the orators who were persuaders and advocates who had to have tremendous training. They had to go to the school of Quintilian and his like, and they had to learn the art of rhetoric, how to read your audience, how to read those judges that you had to convince, and then how to bring out all the tools of your trade in order to win your case. And Paul said to the Corinthians, that's not me. I'm just your lowly messenger. I'm a messenger boy, and I'm here with a gospel that's not mine. It came from God. It came through Jesus Christ, and it came, and here's where Paul is unique and not like us, directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a sense in which our calling does come directly from the Lord Jesus, because he's the one that puts it in our hearts and gives us the gifts, spiritual gifts, to preach. But Paul had the direct revelation. He met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he said, as one born out of season. And so he had that powerful calling to preach the good news, but to do it in a most humble form. I don't think we've taken this as seriously as we ought to. We oftentimes look at the rhetorical tradition, at the rules of oratory, and there we can learn some wonderful things from those. I've been reading through Quintilian during my sabbatical, and I learned a ton of good and important things. But that's not the office that he has called us to. We are not lawyers. He is a lawyer, as we're reminded in our assurance of pardon. But we are called to simply bring the message of our king. And they didn't like that in Corinth. They didn't like it one bit. They wanted oratory that would wow you. And Paul was not impressive. He says that to them himself. He admits that, I'm not impressive. And in fact, I don't want to be, because I preach Christ crucified. That's a humbling message. It's not one that should raise a pride in our breast. It's one that should lay us in the dust. That's what the gospel is. And that's what one who is an evangel or brings the Kairos, the message of Kairos to the people in the nations of the Roman Empire and of our present world. And then, of course, evangel, which comes across in verse 15 as preach the gospel or preach the good news, and then the gospel in verse 16, is something a little bit more precise, but it's similar. It's a public announcement of a military victory. And again, Paul knew what he was doing, because here he is announcing to people here in Rome, right in the center of the empire, in the center of tremendous rhetorical abilities. And he's preaching this. This again was, it was a humble thing. You just went and you announced the victory in the public square that Caesar had won a victory at Actium or wherever. And that now he knows that what he's doing is precisely this. He's saying that the Son of God, the incarnate second person of the Trinity, has come into history and he has won victory, the victory over sin and over death. This is what he has accomplished. It's the most astonishing victory. It makes Caesar look like a child in comparison. And this is the victory that he went to announce. It's what Thomas Hooker called the open publication of heavenly mysteries. What a wonderful statement that is. And to publish, as Isaiah said, to publish peace, good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. This is the message of the one who follows in the footsteps of the apostle. And so preaching, then, is the voice of the good shepherd. And it says so in our Reformed confessions. In the Second Helvetic Confession, we are familiar with this as preachers, but we need to be reminded again that preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Now, does that mean that every illustration I use and everything I say, I've said all kinds of boneheaded things from the pulpit? And usually Jack, who records these things, will say, wait a minute, did you mean to say that? And I said, oh, delete that illustration. I got it all wrong and all messed up. You understand what I mean. We listen for the Word of God. And the least talented preacher, if he's seeking to preach the Word of God, and we listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd, we will hear it because it's there. And because Jesus himself tells us that he preaches through the preachers, through the apostles, and through ordinary ministers of the Word. And that's why I like to read it in verse 14, not of whom, but whom they have heard. Whom they have heard. And that's exactly what Second Helvetic was getting at. The only translation I know of that does that is the NASV in 1995. And I think it's a perfect translation. Hendrickson, Calvin, and John Murray himself believed that this is the way that it should be translated. And so I've taken that to heart for a number of years now. And remember that at the Mount of Transfiguration, remember what happened? A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Now, we don't have a problem understanding that. But then Jesus himself goes on in the next chapter, and he says, "The one who hears you," speaking to his disciples, "hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me." And brothers, preachers of the word, know that when you speak, Jesus is speaking through you, and you should expect that. But if you remember that, you will never think of your task as being something that's really not very valuable. The world thinks that. Great. We take our message, we take our understanding of our task from the Bible, not from the world around us. And the world around us, by the way, gets converted through the power of this underestimated word. And it's because Jesus is the one ultimately that is speaking in faithful preaching of his word. And what this does, I believe, brothers and sisters, is that this kind of preaching, when we understand that he is speaking through us, it doesn't exalt the preacher. It exalts the Lord, because it's the message that's beautiful. It's the message that the people of God want to hear. We just had someone come Sunday evening. They haven't been hearing Christ preached where they are. And they came and they said, oh, it's so wonderful to hear the gospel again. And these are people who know the gospel and have for decades. But they missed the word of God because Jesus was no longer present, no longer speaking to them through the preaching where they had come from. And we hope that they'll be back again, because we all need that tremendously. Now, people of God, what do you take away from this? There's so much more that could be said, but be careful as a listener to the word of God from Sunday to Sunday, not to end up falling into the place where Israel fell. And Paul, not only is he looking back at Israel and saying, I'd love to have all of my Jewish brothers come to believe in the righteousness that God has provided, but they haven't listened for the most part. I'm in a small remnant of people that have listened. Now, there are many interpretations, of course, of chapter 11, and I won't get into that. But the point is that he will also go on to say, and you be careful, Gentiles now, to whom this glorious message is going out throughout the world, to all the nations, you be careful, because if you stop believing on this gospel, you too will be cut off. It's a message that you have to heed. A heard in the Bible always means heeded. And they failed to listen to the gospel. Imagine that they had that. And Paul, in several places here in these chapters in Romans, enumerates all the privileges that they had. They had the message of the living God, and they'd become dull to it. Now, we preachers need to make sure that we don't become dull to it, because if we are boring ourselves, we're certain to bore the people that come hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ each Lord's Day, morning and evening. But you know, the medium and the message go very much together. And there's a wonderful book, by the way, that's just been republished and revised by Duane Litvin, which is Paul's Theology of Preaching. Get it. It is one of the most amazing books. It's very detailed, very academic, but he really gives a twist that I hinted at earlier on the nature of the message. And you know, it's always been that if you look, for example, at 1 Corinthians 1:21. And you go and look at that verse, and the ESV makes an interpretive decision, which is pretty common today, and I don't like it, because I think they've made an interpretive decision that the context actually speaks against. But it says in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And there's the mistake. The folly is not only in the message, and I actually wrote this in a book that I wrote way back for my doctorate. I took this tack. I thought, yes, it's the message that's folly, but in terms of the method of preaching, we need to study rhetoric and really become proficient in these things. But he proves that what Paul is saying, and think about the whole context, he's got people who are rejecting him because he's not a great orator. And he's saying, well, you just misunderstand the whole idea of what preaching is. It's proclamation. It's not persuasion. We said that earlier, but now the point is here that the humility of the gospel is built into both the message and its proclamation, and the method and the medium, as it were. So the medium and the message, as Marshall McLuhan said about electronic things, are absolutely inextricably linked together. And so, think about the responsibility then that we have for true hearing. And of course, it's a truism in all homiletics books that we as preachers, we have to hear the word of God ourselves obediently before we can dare to preach it to God's people. And you can tell if that's not been the case. A true hearing of the word of God is so utterly and completely necessary in our churches. And people of God, don't accept substitutes for preaching. Every day, I've just tried. I'm going to confess now that I've done something that no one in this room who knows me would think I've ever done. I joined Twitter as an experiment. As an experiment, don't get any ideas, Andy. As an experiment, I wanted to see what it was like, because I'm a critic of a lot of electronic communication, and I wanted to see what it was like. And it's very interesting. In fact, it's so interesting. I only followed about maybe 12 people, like the Boston Symphony Orchestra and a couple of poetry organizations and a couple of candidates, because I thought that would be interesting. So it's an experiment, and I only put up one post, and it had to do with the way that mass media and propaganda unsuit us for spiritual realities. That's a Jacques Ellul quote from Propaganda. And so I'm looking at this to see, why do people get so involved in this? And now I understand completely. I could spend my whole day exploring just the few followings that I am engaged in. And it comes to you via email. What a distraction. And I wonder sometimes, with all the blogging that goes on among us ministers, we're always looking there to see what so-and-so has said about this and that and the other thing, and I wonder how much time that robs from us. And people of God, it's so for you. I'm amazed when I hear how poor some of the habits of Bible reading are in our churches, in our churches. And we believe the Bible, we're ready to die for, at least we say we are, the Word of God, that this Bible that we preach from is the Word of God. I was humbled by one of the men in our minister's fellowship maybe a year or so ago brought a book on the Psalms by Gordon Wenham. It's a wonderful book on the canonical Psalms, and he talks about it as, first of all, as singing, and he goes through and shows how there's a certain order to the Psalms. That's, of course, somewhat debatable at times, I know, with people, but he also says that I think it was the Augustinians or maybe the Benedictine monks, that they would read through all 150 Psalms, and you're going to think, oh, in a year? No. In a month? No. In a week? That's how often they went through it, and they would read a gospel a day. And we like to make fun of the monks because they did make some mistakes. I would never like living as a minister without having a godly wife. But that much reading? Are you kidding me? That's the kind of reading that we need to do, and we need to know to shut off our electronic devices. People of God, I'm speaking to everyone, not just ministers and elders. This is what we need to be very ardent in, not getting sucked into all the things that are out there. And there are some wonderful and enjoyable things that we can really enjoy. I love to watch Red Sox baseball, especially when they win, but these are trivial compared to the time that we ought to spend in the Word of God. And as I get older, I'm convicted myself that I need to spend so much more time here in the heavenly reality in which I am going to spend eternity. How can I be uninterested in spending the time that I need to there? And of course, another thing that I've learned over the years, again, people of God, in terms of accepting and receiving the Word of God, I remember I spoke with Ross Graham years ago, and we were going through some big troubles in New Rochelle. Some of you can still remember those difficult days because the presbytery sought to help us through them. And I was asking Ross, I said, you know, why is it that people who once praised your preaching say, I no longer get anything out of your preaching, Pastor? Well, of course, there are many different reasons that that could be. But he said, the thing I found most universally is that they have a problem with me. Is that they've got a problem. I've offended them in some way. I may have offended them from the pulpit or personally, or I've neglected them in some way. And so go to them and say, how have I offended you? And people of God, it's your responsibility to go to the preacher. If you have a problem getting anything out of his sermons, and you once did, you go to him and say, brother, I know that this has been a barrier between you and me. And it's not that your preaching has changed. It's that our relationship has changed, and how important it is to go and seek out the minister to make those things right. And then finally come prepared to receive the Word of God. You know, the larger catechism, which is the most neglected of our confessional documents, says this: what is required of those that hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. What a wonderful, you know, I should read this every morning myself because I have to listen to my own sermons. And every person in every pew ought to think this way and make preparation. Oftentimes all we do, and I know on sabbatical it was very easy for me to do this, I just go to church. is have some light devotions before and not take it with the seriousness that the Scriptures really call us to. And then finally, preachers, you must be confident of the word that you preach, confident that it can do what it did to John Skinner. Believing that fortifies us against the worst temptations in our calling. And one of the things that I was intrigued with in reading Quintilian, he said when a rhetor, when a lawyer, an advocate, is at his best, he has studied tons of things about the law and illustrations to make his point. Very similar to what the preacher does. And he makes sure that he doesn't stick so closely to his script that he doesn't allow thoughts to come into his mind in the moment. I've said a load of things tonight that are not in my notes, and I've not said some things that are in my notes, because I've learned over the years that if I don't trust the Spirit of God in the preaching moment, then I'm not going to be a decent preacher. And so this is one of the things that I know was there with Paul, when Paul said praying after talking about the whole armor of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication for me. So he had other things for them to pray about, but also for me, the apostle, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. And I remember several preachers in my early days as a Christian. I wasn't a preacher even at the time, but I was a little turned off by the boldness. Seemed to me like it had to be, you're pounding the pulpit and you're screaming and rawr, you're a preacher boy, you know, from the Southern Christian tradition. And it turned me off because I said, that's not me. I'm not like that. Now, some men are. We each have different personalities, but I always confuse boldness with that. But you know what boldness means in the original? It means simply confidence. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted confidence. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is the only one that can give this, that what I'm doing now is the most valuable thing that can be done in this church at this moment. And in the preaching moment, I know the Spirit will give me all that I need. Brothers, there is nothing more important than preaching from Sunday, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and whatever evangelistic opportunities you get. There's nothing more important whether you preach to 5 or 500 people. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.